Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. This week's portion is Behar, which is in the mountain. And for the past 2 weeks, now going into our third week, we're focusing on the topic of identity. And to kind of give us a little recap of where we've been, when we went through the portion Kedoshim a couple weeks ago, which means holy ones, we talked about what it's like to be holy, what that looks like. What do people who are set apart do? That they walk in justice and righteousness, which are the foundation of God's throne, such that we might become like Him. And that this righteousness we're talking about has an element within it of charity and grace and compassion. And so we walk in truth and we walk in compassion with one another. And we do that because that reflects God's character and nature. What He's called us to be is to be like Him. And of course, in being like Him, we do what He would do. We're to think as He would think. Now, of course, His thoughts are higher than ours and His ways are far greater than ours. But yet He calls us higher. He calls us from the place where we are and says, "Come up to Me." And then last week, we spoke some about Gentile identity. And we went through a couple of stories looking at people who had a situation where they didn't really know where they fit in. We talked about Moses, and we also talked about the Mekalel, the person who cursed God's name back in Leviticus 24. And then we went through the Council of Jerusalem and discussed what the ruling was that the leaders made for the Gentile believers and what those rulings were to point us to. And we discussed how they did not require Gentiles or people from the nations to become circumcised, which is to become legally Jewish, but instead were to remain of the nations. But yet, remaining among the nations did not mean walking according to the ways of the nations, but it was rather to come under the parts of the Torah that apply to the stranger who dwells among Israel. Because God had given commands to all of mankind after the flood. When He spoke to Noah, He had given him the Noahide laws. Those laws were for Noah and all of his descendants, which were all the people on the face of the earth. So there was a base standard that God gave to all mankind. If He had not given a base standard to all mankind, He would not be righteous when He judges them for not walking according to His commands. Okay? So all mankind has a standard that was given to Noah. Then within the Torah, laws were given specifically to the Jewish people, and within the Torah, laws were given specifically to the stranger who dwells among Israel, who are not partakers of the covenant, but those who have chosen to follow God, to walk faithfully with Him, and to associate with God's chosen people. And now through the blood of Yeshua, those of the nations have been brought near such that they can become partakers of the covenant. They've taken on a higher standing than just the stranger who dwells among Israel. And as such, the council at Jerusalem ruled that the baseline starting point for the nations who are coming to faith in Yeshua should be to keep the commands that are in accordance with the stranger who dwells among Israel, and that every Shabbat they would come to the synagogue and they would hear the Torah of Moses read. And as they heard the Torah of Moses read, they would continue to learn and to grow. Not to grow in aspects of legalism and, hey, do I know all the boxes to check and all the things to do or to don't do? Though those things matter, the real purpose of doing these, of walking according to God's commands, is because they reflect His nature and His character. And as we walk according to His commands, our character and our nature is transformed into His likeness. That's the goal, is for us to be transformed. If we are a people who say, you know what, what's unique about us is that we meet on Saturday and we keep the appointed times and we recognize the importance of Torah, if that's really all that sets us apart, then I think that we're missing the boat. I think we're missing the mark. We have to become conformed to the image of Yeshua, who is the exact representation of the Father's nature and His righteousness. That means that it's not just the do's and the don'ts. It's the who are you becoming? Is your mind being renewed? Do you have His heart? And I feel like this is such a key point for us to get, for the body, the greater body, whether it's a Christian church that meets on a Sunday or wherever, okay? This is the call of believers in Messiah, is to be conformed to His likeness. And the way we do it is by knowing who our Master is, knowing who Yeshua is, knowing what the Word is that is given, that God has given to direct His people, right? Because I mentioned in the past couple weeks, Paul says that that Christ is the end of the law for all who believe, right? And that word end is not the termination, it's a destination. Not an ending destination, okay? But it's like, that is the full transformation. When you have been fully trained, walking with God, led by His Spirit, keeping God's Torah, letting it transform your heart, the result will be, the end will be, the goal will be that you are walking just like Yeshua. And I can't stop thinking about that as the weeks go by, that's what God wants us to take hold of. Yes, He wants us to walk in His commands, and His commands are good. But it's not enough. Right? We have to have a heart that's submitted, a heart that's transformed. And in this week's portion, we come into a discussion of the Shemitah and the Yovel, which we're not going to go into depth just yet. We'll get to it a little bit later on. But within the Shemitah and Yovel, it's talking about a rest for the land, and it's talking about a year of Jubilee. It's talking about a restoration. It gives us a blueprint for God's restoration of His people and of His land. And that's really what we're walking towards, is we're walking towards a restoration. That's the big story of the Bible, is God restoring what was lost. Because you know that each of you proceeded forth from God? Your spirit originates from Him, and He's calling you back to Him. But you have to come back to Him, submitted, walking in faith, trusting in Him as the one who transforms you, you partnering with Him along the way. And so I'm going to go through a lot of scripture references today, but many of them will not be up on the screen because I felt like it might be a distraction to some degree, just with how much bouncing around there might be, okay? But my real prayer is that God will lead and His words will come forth, His message comes forth today. Now, backing up to the discussion of the council at Jerusalem, this was around the year 48, about 18 years after the death and resurrection of Yeshua, and the question of what should we do with the Gentiles is still a major question. Peter's already had the vision of the blanket that came down where God said, "Don't call any man unclean, because the men that I have cleaned are clean." And so he goes and meets with Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and all of his family while they are yet just God-fearers. Okay, but now they've heard of the grace of God through Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them by their faith. And then afterwards they were immersed. Immersed, I say immersed, that's baptism. Immersion, we'll actually have a class on immersion later on today. And we'll talk about it a little bit during this message. But they were immersed in the name of Yeshua. And so now they come to the council at Jerusalem to say, what do the leaders of the followers of Yeshua rule for all of the messianic body? Because there were some, and this is in Acts 15, verse 4, When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, which is the assembly, and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. This is speaking of Paul. And some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the Torah of Moses." And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua, just as they will." Now, a couple of things to note here that I could have noted last week, but I'm following back up on. Here, when he says, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Often this is thought of as the Torah. Okay? But the Torah is not described in the scriptures as a burden that is unable to bear. Instead, where this comes from is later writings about describing the yoke of the Torah and taking on the yoke of the kingdom. And so then it's kind of backwards fitting into an idea that they were trying to say that the Torah is too much to bear. But they were walking according to the Torah when they received the Spirit and the salvation by grace through faith in Yeshua. They're not talking about that. They're saying, why would you place this yoke that we have been able to bear, the yoke of chosenness, which has caused us to go into exile and to suffer from the nations? Why are you forcing them to become legally Jewish, which is what circumcision is referring to? So the yoke was chosenness. And the great responsibility that they bear as the kingdom of priests unto the nations, that the nations will all come against, and that they will be subject to exile when they walk astray. So there's that aspect to it. But he also notes there's no distinction, having cleansed their hearts by faith, right? So this no distinction is pointing to the reality that God's desire was to place his name on the Jewish people and to all nations. And the council at Jerusalem ruled that those from the nations did not need to become legally Jewish in order that God's word would be fulfilled, that God would place his name on the nations. For if they all underwent circumcision and became legally Jewish, then God would only have his name on the Jewish people and not on all the nations. And one note of that. So, okay, I actually get to go into circumcision a little bit because I think it's important for us to understand what circumcision is. And one of the questions I had here is, are you circumcised? Seems like a little bit of an odd question. You might even be thinking, "What should he be asking that?" You know? But you know, in some way, asking that question makes you maybe not the least weird messianic congregation out there, as we've been called before. But I'm not asking the question from the respect of, are you physically circumcised? I'm asking the question of, is your heart circumcised? Because that's really what Paul is getting at when he is discussing the question of circumcision, whether it matters or not. Okay, so let's talk about circumcision, about what it is. It's a sign of the covenant for physical descendants of Abraham. So yes, it is important. In fact, Paul makes the case that circumcision is important in Romans chapter 2. And I believe it was chapter 2. No, it's actually chapter 3, when he says, "What advantage has the Jew, and what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect." Right? So he's saying it is important on one hand, but on another, it's not. Okay, so it's a sign of the covenant, so it's very important to the Jewish people because it's part of walking faithfully in the covenant. It's also part of the conversion process, as I mentioned before. In fact, often in the scriptures, you're going to find that when circumcision is mentioned, it's shorthand for conversion. It's shorthand for when a Gentile goes through legal conversion to become Jewish. Circumcision also refers to works of the flesh. Okay? Not in every instance, but often in the scriptures, when you encounter works of the flesh or the question of no one being justified by works, it's often referring to legal identity and whether one is Jewish or one is of the nations. Within circumcision, there is a removal of flesh, and this flesh is called the orla. And it's likened unto a barrier, specifically a picture of a spiritual blockage. Okay, there's a physical removal of flesh that has a spiritual connotation. And this barrier stands in the way that prevents the outer manifestation of the inner reality. Okay, so if you think about our flesh in general, okay, which is beset by sin, it is weak, it is a barrier to the righteousness of God being revealed through us because our flesh is at war with the Spirit. It's at war with God's law, which is why we have to bring our flesh into subjection to God's Torah, into God's ways, such that the inward reality of our spiritual transformation can be manifest in this world and that the sons of God may be revealed. That's what creation is groaning for. It's for the sons of God to be revealed. The sons of God being revealed doesn't mean that someone just said, okay, I believe in Jesus. Boom, sons of God are revealed. A transformation has begun. But that person who's now said, I trust in Jesus, I trust in Yeshua, has to become transformed into his likeness through the removals of all the barriers and all the things that beset them in their walk so that the true sons of God may be revealed. And the true sons of God are the ones who reflect the character and the nature of God, his righteousness and his truth. And so the task for us is to circumcise ourselves, but we're not in it alone. Okay, and ultimately it's God who circumcises. Now, a few verses just to show what Paul was saying when he was speaking of circumcision not being of importance. 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Okay, so when he's talking about circumcision, he's not talking about faithfulness to the covenant. He's talking about what is your legal identity. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter, because we all receive salvation by grace through faith. Okay, and we're all saved in the same manner. We all have life by the same Spirit. So that distinction is not what's important. What matters is the keeping of the commandments, walking according to God's ways, because they are going to transform us. Galatians 5:6, for in Yeshua Messiah, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, that's the expression of our faith, outwardly worked through love, through this compassion, through this righteousness. So we have truth and we have righteousness. And in Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay, so he's giving multiple examples of circumcision not being the focus, but faithfulness to keep the commandments, faithfulness to walk in love, and being a new creation. That new creation, that's the result of faith and the transformation of our beings into the likeness of Messiah. And so, you know, Paul, reading Paul is difficult, okay? And Peter even warned us about that. Because we can go and we can take a text, we can take a verse, and we can say, look, here's the answer. But we have to take multiple verses, put them together, lay it on the foundation of the scriptures, and say, now I understand what Paul's talking about. Because here I just read multiple times, circumcision doesn't matter, but we also read in Romans 3, what benefit is circumcision? Great in every respect. Okay, well, Paul, I don't know what you're talking about. This is why proof texts are really not effective when it comes to expressing what the truth of the scripture is. Because we can go and we can say, look how important it is, look how unimportant it is. No, we have to bring the whole story together as one story. It's one story of redemption and restoration from start to finish. And it didn't change along the way. It was taken to a higher level, a greater revelation of the mystery of God's salvation and calling and reconciling the world to himself through his Son. But the Torah that Yeshua calls us to walk in is the Torah that was given at Sinai and then given greater revelation of understanding through Yeshua, his life, and what he taught us about the transformation of the heart. Right? We talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua wasn't changing the Torah. He was expressing the heart behind the Torah. Because he said, yes, you can do great by not murdering your neighbor. Wonderful. What about hating him? It's not even so much that hate will lead to murder. It will if left unbridled. But does God hate? Does God murder? Well, there's things that he hates. Sin, right? Abominations. But his aspect is a righteous distinction between what is holy and what is not, between what is good and what is evil. God calls us to have righteous judgment according to his nature and his character. So what we have is, within circumcision, there's a physical reality and there's a spiritual reality. There's the physical aspect that applies for the physical descendants of Abraham, and there's the spiritual reality that is for the physical descendants of Abraham and for the nations. Okay? The spiritual reality is opened up to both. But the physical circumcision is not required for the spiritual circumcision of the heart that God brings. All right, so I want to spend just a brief moment on what I noted on the works of the flesh being tied to circumcision. But I don't want to spend too long here. It is in Romans. I'm going to read here in Romans 2, starting in verse 25. He says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Now, he had just spoken to the Jewish people saying, you know the Torah. Do you walk in the Torah? Is your life in alignment with it? Because if it's not in alignment with it, then you are not truly a guide of the blind, because you yourself will fall into the pit, essentially. And now he's coming at this saying, if you are a transgressor of the Torah, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. I want to reflect on that just a little bit, because he's not saying, if you miss the mark, if you sinned and didn't keep the Torah perfectly, you're no longer circumcised. He's saying, if you have chosen to walk in rebellion and not repent of your sin, walking your own way instead of following God's way, then of what benefit is your circumcision? Your outward body reflects that you are a child of God, but your inner body, your inner man, is not reflecting it. You need the two to come into alignment. And he says, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the Torah, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Again, it's a reflection of the heart and the transformation. And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. All right. Paul's not doing away with Jewish identity in making this statement. This is part of the reason why it's so difficult to understand Paul in all the different ways that he writes. He cannot abolish Jewish identity. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. If Paul can do away with that by writing this letter, then I don't have much faith in anything else I read. Okay? But I have perfect faith in God and in His Word and in His covenant, and that He is a covenant keeper. But he is speaking, he's trying to illustrate the idea that the inner transformation is of utmost importance for both Jew and for Gentile. And to give an illustration about how Paul sometimes goes to extremes, when he talks about circumcision and those who are of the nations who took on circumcision and are boasting about the fact that they have become legally Jewish and are better than the Gentiles who just have faith, he says, I wish that they would go all the way and cut themselves off entirely. He didn't really mean that. Okay, but he meant, if they are so righteous and so great, let them go all the way. Okay, stop boasting in flesh and in the works made by human hands as though it were better than the works done by God through the Spirit. Because those who are of the nations who underwent circumcision to become legally Jewish because they thought that's what they really needed to do to add to the work of Yeshua, they were falling from grace. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. When he says in Galatians 5:2, but I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. Why? Because he's saying he's already made you a partaker of the covenants. He's already brought you near. You don't need to go take on circumcision and do something by your own hands to transform yourself. He's already transformed you. If you're relying on your works, you're not relying on Him. And in that, you've fallen from grace. He says, again, I testify to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole Torah. So here, right here, he's saying, if you are of the nations and you have taken on circumcision such that you are now legally Jewish, you're required to keep the whole Torah. Note here that he didn't say the Torah is done away with, right? He's saying, no, the Torah is still valid. The whole Torah is still a responsibility of the Jew and those who are of the nations who've taken on legal conversion. But those who have not, yes, part of the Torah applies to you, but not all of the Torah. And so he goes on to say, you have been severed from Messiah, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. This justified by the law is, he's really saying, you're seeking to be justified by becoming legally Jewish and walking that way as opposed to walking by grace through faith. Walking by grace through faith is not just saying, well, I'm going to sin, I'm going to make mistakes along the way, but there's grace for that. The grace is given to us because that gives us what we need in order to be transformed. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card, that's okay. Sin doesn't matter, okay? It's, you have the grace to be transformed. Okay, so let's go back to Romans. And Romans 3 gives a lot of explanation about justification by faith. And here in verse 21, he says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, so, and then he goes on to say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, normally, when we read this, we say, oh, a man is justified by faith rather than by doing the commandments. But the next verse reveals that he is not talking about doing commandments. He's talking about legal identity. Because he says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also. Because if he's talking just about walking in Torah, walking in the commandments of God, which he said matters whether you're circumcised or don't, then he wouldn't follow up this statement of, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, with the statement of, is God only the God of the Jews? He's talking about identity. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from Jewish identity. If that's not the case, then God is the God of the Jews only, but we know that he is the God of the Gentiles too. Okay, so this is part of why it's difficult and why Paul is so easily mistranslated. Often because the words of Scripture are defined by the theology that the church created as they tried to distance themselves from the Jewish people, and over 1900 years of separation, we've lost a lot. So now we have to go back and we have to dig, we have to look at this story as a whole to come to a greater understanding. So Paul is making the case, you're not transformed by the works of your hands. You're transformed by the work of the Spirit. You're made a new creation, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay, so there's many other passages. If you go back and reread Ephesians 2, this is going to help a lot. In fact, I'll just say it real quick because we're on the subject. So, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Yeshua Messiah for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So he's saying, another way of looking at this is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that grace is not of yourselves, it's the merit of Yeshua, as a free gift of God, not as a result of your identity in the flesh, so that no one can boast. But we are all his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, right? The new creation that comes through faith. We are his workmanship, not our workmanship. Right? So it's the power of God to transform us. That's the circumcision of the heart. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. You know how I said everything's about restoration? Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 may be one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I love to read the whole thing. It's incredible. But we won't read the whole thing right now. So he says, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So he's saying, after the exile, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than all your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He's going to give you the transformation that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you might truly live, that you might have life. Okay? It's a wonderful thing to know that we're his workmanship, that it's him who circumcises, him who makes the new creation. So now we know that we have this transformation by the Spirit. And now how do we walk in it? How do we actually become conformed to his likeness? If you recall last week, we read from Mark 12, when Yeshua was brought a coin that had Caesar's inscription, and he says to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they say, it's Caesar's. He says, well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And he was saying, God has placed his image and likeness and inscription on you. Render to God what is God's. He has transformed you. You are his. Now live accordingly. So living accordingly. Again, how do we do that? Is it by not sinning? You know, is it we say, okay, let's find out what sin, what sins there are, what does Scripture say we shouldn't do? Let's not do that. I know I kind of hit on this a little bit earlier, but I want to go with it again. Because it's important for us to know what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is falling short of the goal of the Torah. That means sin is not being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Yikes, right? That's a high calling, okay? But to walk without sin. But, yeah, so it goes so much further beyond did we do something evil or bad. It goes to the point of, have you come to that place where his likeness is reflected in you, in the works of your hand, in the attitude of your heart? So the word Torah is God's instruction. Okay, the word Torah is derived from the word yara, which is to aim or to shoot. Okay, so it's to aim or to shoot is yara. And if you change it from, like if you were to take that and move it in from a verb into a noun, you'd go to more. More, which is a teacher. Okay, the one who shows the disciple how to aim. And then from there you come to the Torah, which reflects the thing that is cast. The thing that is cast, right? The Moreh is the one who instructs in how to aim and how to shoot. And the Torah is the throwing of it. Okay, so there's these pictures of God being the teacher, giving us the instruction on how to aim and what our goal is. And our goal is the Torah that was given at Sinai that leads us to the living Torah, who is Yeshua, our Messiah. Right? So when we've heard his instruction, when we've applied his instruction, then we actually hit the mark. Now the question is, did you hit the mark this morning getting ready to come here today? Or did you miss the mark in any way? Okay, well, hitting the mark or missing the mark is less important than the attitude of the heart that directs the thing thrown. Because if your heart attitude is right and you know what the truth is and you know what the target is, such that you're trying to hit it, you're doing very well. Right? We tend to walk with shame and saying, I failed here, I failed here, I'm a sinner just in need of grace. And God says, actually, I've redeemed you and I've called you by name and I've told you what the good way is and how to walk in it. I see you as an overcomer. I see you as conformed to the image of my Son. Are you there perfectly yet? No, but I'm calling it forth and I'm declaring it. And if I'm declaring it, it will be because my word is faithful and true. And I'm the one who circumcises your heart if you would just submit to me. That's the call. If we put anything less than that, then we are shortchanging this faith and this grace that we've been given. We're looking for the full transformation, not just the do's and the don'ts. The do's and the don'ts matter. I'm not saying they don't. But they lead us to transformation. They lead us to restoration. They lead us to unity and oneness with God through His Son, Yeshua. And this is exciting. Okay, this should be exciting. Because we are dependent on God. And He is ever faithful. And He is all powerful. And there is nothing impossible with Him. It's like what Taylor was saying during worship about how much am I trusting in myself versus trusting in God. Yes, we are to work. Yes, we are to put forth effort. But throughout the effort, we are to have our faith fully grounded in the One who is faithful and walk into greater maturity. He delivered us from captivity so that we might be fully His. He removed the barrier that keeps us from walking in righteousness. And this deliverance from captivity is what brings us to this week's portion. Kind of funny, we're just now getting there. But if you've been around Emmaus Road for a while, you know this happens, okay? So with the Shemitah and the Yovel, it's talking about restoration. It's talking about a renewal that takes place. And so I want to read a few verses here from Leviticus 25, just as an introduction of the Shemitah and the Yovel. The Shemitah is the year of rest following it's the seventh year. It's a year of rest. And the Yovel, the year of Jubilee, is a period of rest that comes after seven cycles of 7 years. Right? So it's after seven cycles of the Shemitah, then you come into the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. And now each of these times, the Shemitah and the Yovel, have unique observances. All right, so within the Shemitah in the seventh year, you have slaves going free. In the Jubilee, in this 50th year, you have ancestral inheritance returned to those who have lost their inheritance. There's a restoration for them. So we're going to read some of these verses here in Leviticus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard." And then continuing in verse 8, "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. If you did quick math, you arrived there. But when you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." All right, so he says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." That's the Hebrew word deror. Okay? It means freedom or liberty. You shall declare freedom or liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. It shall be a yovel for you. Yovel is the Hebrew word for ram's horn. Okay? It's the ultimate year of freedom. And it points to the return of Yeshua when we'll hear the shofar sound and Yeshua descend. But it's proclaiming release. It's a dror throughout the land. In the year of Jubilee, in this freedom, the land is returned to ancestral heritage. So if someone became impoverished and had to sell their land, they get it back. Slaves are set free, debts are forgiven, loans are canceled, and it's a year of rest, no sowing or harvesting. Okay, it's you're totally depending on God to give you what you need for your year. It's a year of restoration. And now, if we continued on in Leviticus 25, verse 23, God says, speaking of this return of the land, he says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now think about that. God tells the children of Israel that they are strangers and sojourners with him. What are the nations that are walking with Israel but strangers and sojourners? Right? Both Jew and those of the nation are strangers and sojourners with God. For all the land and all the people are his. It's a pretty cool image. And then he goes on to speak here in about how slaves, Jewish slaves, are not allowed to be slaves in perpetuity. He says, the reason why is they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. He said, I purchased them. They're mine. So fantastic to think of all the earth, all the land, all the people belonging to God. And in Leviticus 25, 55, for it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The freedom that he proclaims is specifically targeted here to the Jewish people and the land of Israel. That's this physical freedom and liberty that he's speaking of. But there's a spiritual freedom and liberty that comes by the Spirit through the work of Yeshua, right? This liberty is proclaimed to all the captives. You know, this word deror is only used one other time in the Torah. When I say this, I mean the first five books of the Torah. And that's in Exodus 30, verse 23. And that's listing the ingredients of the anointing oil. That may be something we have to come back to later. But there's only a couple of other times when the word deror is specifically used, one of which is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim deror, liberty, freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, so beautiful, the day of the Lord, the day of God's favor. This is what Yeshua was referring to when he read from the Torah scroll in the synagogue, right? That he was coming to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and to proclaim liberty to those who are captives. Now, freedom and liberty. One way that we can get a further understanding of freedom and liberty is how the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, was done. Because often the Hebrew word doesn't have a direct correspondent in Greek. And so the sages say, what is God expressing in his Torah? How do we express it in another language? And the Greek word used is aphesis. And I'm probably mispronouncing that, okay? But it's something like that. It's aphesis is what I think it is, all right? But it is also not commonly used, but it is used in the New Covenant scriptures, okay? And it means remission, forgiveness, and deliverance from captivity. Okay, so you'll often see this translated in your Bibles as forgiveness of sins. But I think forgiveness of sins doesn't go far enough, okay? Because it's one thing to be forgiven, and then fail and still be subject to our weakness and need to be forgiven again and need to be forgiven again versus being delivered from the captivity of sin, from having that barrier removed such that we can then walk in righteousness, not just saying, okay, I'm forgiven, everything's okay, but saying, I've been delivered from that which bound me. I've been delivered from the thing that causes death. And if I've been made a new creation, given a new identity in the power of the Spirit to walk in God's ways, and I'm no longer bound, then I'm free to walk in righteousness. I'm free to have the likeness of Yeshua manifest in me and to see the sons of God revealed on the earth to bring transformation to it. And so if we were to go and look in the scriptures and see a few of these examples, just think about the implications. So Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, this is on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Shavuot, when he preached about what Yeshua had done, and many believed and said, what must we do to be saved? Okay, to be saved. They weren't thinking about how do I get to heaven. They were thinking, how do we escape the coming wrath? What is it? Where do we find our shelter? Now, of course, everlasting life is a part of that. But they weren't saying, how do I get to heaven? They were saying, how is it that we walk in this fullness of the grace given to us? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the deliverance of captivity from your sins. Not just be forgiven, be delivered. Because if you are a new creation, that is the truth. You're delivered from your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why the gift of the Holy Spirit? So you can walk in it. So that God can circumcise your heart. Mark 1:4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming baptism of repentance for the deliverance of captivity from sins. Acts 10, Peter's preaching to Cornelius, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives deliverance of captivity from sins through his name. Yeshua Messiah, at his Passover Seder, on the night he was betrayed, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the deliverance of captivity from sins. Amen. Yes. It's incredible. It's important for us to understand the identity that we've been given so that we can walk in it. It's not an identity of shame and saying, well, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus because he can't bear to look at you. No, he looks at you who've been redeemed through the blood of Yeshua and made a new creation and says, you're my child. Come to me. Let's walk together. And by my Spirit, you'll overcome. And you'll be made into the likeness of Messiah, who is the exact representation of God's righteousness. All right, so now with all of this, right, we've been forgiven, we've been transformed, but it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose so that we become slaves to righteousness, become transformed into the radiance of the glory of God that has been revealed to us through Yeshua. And I mentioned, you know, how Yeshua, he read the same thing that we read. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah in Luke 4. Now, when we start to read here in Luke 4, verse 14, the scripture says, Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. What had just happened? Prior to this, Yeshua had been in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting, drawing near to God, getting revelation from God of his identity and how he was to walk, being empowered by the Spirit. And what preceded that? His immersion. He came to John, and John said, how am I to immerse you? You should be immersing me. Yeshua said, let's do it so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. And so then he went out led by the Spirit, came back in the power of the Spirit. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom and release, and a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All right, so he said this has been fulfilled. So was it all done? Nope, not all done. Again, this goes back to understanding what does he mean when he says this has been fulfilled. From Acts 5, Matthew 5. When Yeshua said, "I didn't come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, but I came to fulfill them." It's always worth reminding ourselves of this, that was a common dialogue among the rabbis, where if someone had misinterpreted the Torah, such that they were nullifying the Torah, their teacher would say, "You have abolished Torah. Now go back and fulfill it." Saying to them, go back and give right interpretation to the scripture such that its intent is fulfilled in your interpretation. Not so that it's completed, but so that it is rightly understood. Yeshua gave us fulfillment of the Torah because he gave us right understanding of the Torah. And when he was reading from Isaiah 61, he was saying, "I'm giving you right understanding of this passage because the favorable year of the Lord is revealed in me. And I am the one who has come to deliver the captives, to set you free from that which binds you, and to restore that which was lost. And it will be restored in the day of his return. At the time that the shofar is sounded and he comes, he's coming back to restore all things in his millennial reign." And that's going to be an exciting time of transformation. And so within all of this, and this transformation, we know that we have a part in it of walking faithfully with God and allowing ourselves to be transformed, partnering with God in the transformation while ultimately relying on him as the one who will circumcise the heart. So I want to go back into Deuteronomy 30. Because who knows, maybe we will read all of it. I mean, why not read it twice instead of just once during a year, you know? But in Deuteronomy 30, so God's talking about his faithfulness to restore and to bring back, even though his people would have been scattered and exiled throughout the nations. He says that even where you are scattered, when you return to me, I will bring you back. And the Lord God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. It's not just for you. It's for your descendants as well. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And continuing in verse 7, the Lord your God will place all these imprecations upon your enemies. It's having just come out, speaking of admonitions. And all those who hate you and pursued you, you shall return and listen to the voice of the Lord and perform all his commandments that I command you today. So here he is, he's saying, when I've redeemed you, when I brought you back from your exile and you are secure in your land and I have circumcised your heart, you will keep all the commands that I've commanded you today. Same ones. And the Lord will make you abundant in all your handiwork, in the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your animals, and the fruit of your land for good. When the Lord will return to rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your forefathers, when you listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe his commandments and his decrees that are written in this book of the Torah, when you shall return to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today, it is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to the heaven for us and to take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it. Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart to perform it. See, I have placed before you today the life and the good and the death and the evil. That which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to observe his commandments, his decrees, and his ordinances, then you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land when you come to possess it. This is what I started out saying. It was not perfect adherence to the Torah that God was seeking. He was looking for people with a God, with a heart after his, who would be seeking to aim for the goal, knowing along the way that there was grace to walk along that path as we're being transformed into his likeness. And he says, it's not too difficult for you. So if we believe that the yoke of the Torah is too difficult, because we read that somewhere else, we need to come back to the source and say, God said it's not too difficult for you in the foundation. And we need to align our hearts and our minds and our understanding of other passages to fit with what God laid out from the beginning. It's not too difficult. Why? Because his grace is sufficient to bring us to the place when we submit our hearts to him, when we walk in truth and in righteousness as his holy ones are called out to be. And part of the thing where he doesn't leave us alone to do it, recall in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, right? This is a parallel to what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ordinances. Do you see the pattern? I will sprinkle you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you, removing your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways if you'll just come to me. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for a people who are transformed, who take on the identity that he has given them. And yes, the Jewish people have a special calling. The nations have a special calling. But we all have a spiritual calling in Messiah to be the Holy One set apart, to be the kingdom of priests and holy nations along with Melchizedek, the righteous priest, walking in that priesthood that is for today and for the age to come. But it's available to walk in now by the power of the Spirit, if we'll just take hold. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share?
That was awesome.
Praise God.
Praise God. I didn't know if I really had anything to share. I was just so excited for that word.
Praise God.
Because it's just that's how I feel. Like, it's just awesome to know and to be reminded that he is the one doing the work, and we just have to be yielded vessels, that we just have to be available for him to do whatever he wants to do for us, through us, with us. Whatever the case is, and I'm just so grateful to be a part of that, and that even me coming to him wasn't, it was like, yeah, it was my choice, I did it, but he chose me.
Amen.
It wasn't even me, and the fact that when I look at Abba, and to know that he looked in this world that's so big, And he saw little old me and little you and all of us here and said, I want that one, and that one's mine, and I'm coming for you. I don't know. He's just so awesome.
Praise God.
Okay.
Yes, thank you for sharing.
It could be dangerous giving the microphone to people you know.
Cut it.
But that was really a great message. It's an important message, too. I see a lot of people getting into ritual, and I'm not opposed to ritual. But I think we don't look at the world the way God looks at the world. We look at it, you know, we set up all these rules of how things are supposed to be and whatever. And if you look at the people, the great people, the great women of the Bible, like Ruth, they were raised as pagans. But they're remembered as the great women of God, you know. When I lived in Jerusalem, I lived there the same time as my Hebrew teacher. We didn't know each other back then, though, but she went to Hebrew University and has a degree in language. She's very knowledgeable. But I remember asking her when I was taking Hebrew from her, I said, who is more favorable in God's eyes, the goy that's leading a virtuous life or the Jew who's leading an immoral life? And she said, when I was in Jerusalem, a rabbi asked me that same question. And you know, it's kind of a paradox. We say, oh, if your parents are Jew, you're really something, you know, you're really something. But God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at who you are. My older daughter is married to an Orthodox Jewish man who was born and raised into an Orthodox community in New York, and they keep a kosher kitchen. And I think that's okay. I don't criticize them for it, you know, but it's not based on the Tanakh. I'm sure you probably know that. There are three references in the Tanakh to it, but Jews mistranslate those scriptures. And I don't have, and when we get together, I don't say, God, you guys are stupid for keeping this kosher kitchen. If ritual draws you closer to the Lord, that's okay.
Amen.
And I won't criticize it. But just remember, that's not how we're saved, you know, by, you know, a checklist of do's and don'ts. Oh, and lastly, I'd like to say, my wife was raised in a Baptist church. She doesn't have a drop of Jewish blood in her, but she's going to be farther up in the line to get into heaven than I will be. She is a righteous woman.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
I'm glad you touch on the aspect of the heart, because when I look at Paul's letters from a soterical point of view, you see that, as you were saying, you can keep all the commandments, and the circumcision of the heart is when the power of sin no longer has dominion over you. So if an individual is walking Torah observant perfectly to the T, and sin does not power over that individual, that counts as circumcision of the heart. Or you can have an individual who doesn't follow any Torah observant, but is still under the influence of sin, then that is an uncircumcised heart. Or you can have an individual who is not circumcised, but he's cleansed from the power of sin over his life. That counts as being circumcised from the heart, if you look at it from that perspective. So the most important aspect of all this is that Yeshua's deliverance in our life is that he helps us not be submitted to the influence of sin. So whether you keep Torah or don't keep Torah, it makes no difference if you're still walking under the influence of sin. So circumcision or not circumcision, it doesn't matter, because you're still operating under the influence of sin. So if you are pro-circumcision, then you still need the deliverance of Yeshua in your life to help you overcome the struggles of sin. Mm-hmm. If you are not circumcised, you also need. So in that sense, it puts everybody under the same umbrella. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm glad you brought that point up, because that's the most important part. The Talmud teaches that a non-Jew who fulfilled God's will in their life is equated to the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, who is the nearest to God in the temple, right? Because this individual, it's walking according to God's will. He is not walking according to the power of sin, right? And when a Jew with all the observance is walking in the freedom that Yeshua has given them to overcome the sinful nature, that's a circumcised heart. So I think that's the most important aspect of all this, because we can criticize those who are observant and think that their practices are meaningless. But if we cannot even control our lips, then these people are far greater than those who are somehow see themselves in a self-righteous position because they don't do anything while still being under the power of sin.
Yeah, amen.
And to me, that's the most important aspect of what I'm taking from your teaching.
Yes, thank you, Diego. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your goodness, for your word, your truth. Lord, I ask that you would circumcise our hearts, Lord, that we would surrender ourselves to you, allow you to move and have your way in us, that we would walk by your Spirit, that we would become conformed to the likeness of Yeshua, our Messiah. Strengthen us, Lord, as we do this, encouraging one another along the way, and may you be glorified in our midst. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.